Good morning. How's everyone doing? Doing great. I got one guy in the back doing great. Hang in there. Praise the Lord. It's always a blessing to come together. You know, as Christians, we're meant to grow in community with one another and encourage one another, and we rejoice with one another, and we grieve with one another, and we, you know, there's a lot of one another's. You know, it's all about relationships, right? Well, I'm going to do a different sermon today, different message. I feel heavy in my heart to do something different. I'm going to read to you a couple verses. Psalm 116, verse 15 says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones." If you have your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, Matthew 5. Matthew 5. I'm going to focus on verses 10, 11, and 12, but I'm going to get a running start with verse 1, but my goal is 10, 11, and 12, okay? Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, Matthew 5, 1, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the lowly, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." These are obviously very familiar words. These are called the Beatitudes, and Jesus is presenting this on the, it's called the Sermon on the Mount. We were there in Israel on the one side of Galilee, as he sat down and he presents the state of being of his disciples. If you notice from verses 3, where he begins, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." He'll go through a bunch of state of beings: blessed are, blessed are, blessed are, blessed are. All of these blessed are's are related. The poor in spirit is the same as those who mourn, is the same as those who are lowly, is the same as those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They're the same as those who are merciful. They're the same as those who are pure in heart. And they're the same as those who are peacemakers. It's the same attitude of the person that comes to Christ. But the person who has that state of being, that hard attitude of being poor in spirit, he's promised something. For theirs, look at verse 3, is the kingdom of heaven. He links that with verse 10. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The difference, though, in verse 10 is that they're no longer a state of being. It's what they have received because of who they are. Because they're poor in spirit, because they're mournful over sin, because they're lowly, because they're hunger and thirst for righteousness, because they're merciful, pure in heart, peacemakers, because they are that way, they receive persecution. Either way, it's the same person. You see that? Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then what he does in verse 11 and 12, in verse 10 he gives the general statement, blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness. And then in verse 11 too, he kind of elaborates on what that looks like. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. In verse 10, he gives the reality of the persecution, those who have been persecuted. In verse 11, he gives the ranges of the persecution, insults, persecution, slander, and things like that. He gives the reason why, because of me, in verse 11, or for the sake of righteousness in verse 10, and then it gives the response in verse 12, rejoice and be glad. Now, why am I bringing all this up? If you've lived under a rock this week, you don't know what has gone on. But if you have, if you're like the rest of us, this has been a difficult week. I don't know about you, but it hit me pretty hard, right? The elephant in the room is obvious. Somebody got killed. A brother in Christ got killed, and that hit me hard. You're like, well, John, come on. You know, no, you don't understand. That could have been me. It could have been anyone who proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? And when I saw what happened and heard it, and it hit me, and I am still processing it. And my question was like, I just felt like I was sucker punched and right hook and didn't see that coming, right? I mean, you hear about stories about in other countries, you know, and things like that happen, not in America, right? How do you process when somebody loses their life, especially in the midst of engaging in truth and speaking the truth? How do you make sense of it, all that? I mean, you wonder the same thing, right? You guys are wondering, what does this all mean? What do I do? Because it's not like an everyday occurrence that we see. I mean, you read about it in Scripture all the time, but in America and it's 2025, it's like certainly we've graduated to, but no, we haven't, right? I think we're all horrified, and I think it's a reality check for a lot of us. I mean, it's a reality of the fact that God teaches and Jesus teaches the reality of persecution, right? Persecution is something that our Lord experienced himself. You read the Gospels constantly, time and time again, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious leaders, they confront him, they try to trap him, they try to look for ways to shut him up. Right? These were the religious leaders that should have been like, welcome, open arms to say, come on, you know. And Jesus says in John 15, 18 and 19, he says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If it hates you, it's because it's hated me first. Why would anyone hate Jesus? Because the world doesn't like righteousness or holiness or goodness or light. The world likes to live in darkness. There's a battle between good and evil since the beginning. You guys have known that. You have felt it. You've witnessed it. It is not something that is new to Jesus. It started way back in Genesis. Chapter 3 is the fall. Chapter 4, guess what happens? Cain kills his brother Abel. Cain is a wicked guy, and Abel is his righteous brother. And from there, it just increases, right? You know. I And Jesus says, if you were of the world, John 15, 19, if you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. And if it's something that Christ himself has experienced, in fact, they crucified him on a cross. And the crowd said, away with this man. We rather have a murderer than this man to live. And they say, crucify, crucify, crucify. Even Pilate says, I find no guilt in this man. I'm washing my hands of this. If you think man is good at their heart, enter that crowd on that day when they cried for his crucifixion. They'd make up stories. This man blasphemed. This man did this. He said this and he said that. And he's like, you guys aren't making any sense. But still they did it. And Jesus says that his believers would experience persecution. Matthew 10:17 says, beware of men, for they will hand you over to courts and scourge you in their synagogues, and you will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. And then Matthew 24:9 says, they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be, listen, look at this. You will be hated by all nations. Paul says in Philippians 1:29 that it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but to suffer for his sake. You read Paul's letters, you know. We're going through the book of Acts. How many times in every single place he goes has he been warmly accepted and never rejected? Big fat zero. Every place he shares the gospel, there's some that receive, there's a whole lot that says, we don't want to hear this. And then Paul says, guess what, guys? And he writes to the churches, the Philippians and the Thessalonians and the Corinthians. He talks about this. And you guys know this. Disciples experience this. I'm from Acts 4 when Peter and John are arrested to Acts 5, Peter and the apostles are flogged. That means they're whipped 39 times. And Stephen gets stoned and Saul persecutes them, and then he gets saved. And I can just go on and on. Church history is full of Christians suffering for their faith. And you're like, well, this is America, John. This is, we got rights here. It says in that one verse, the whole world's going to hate you. All the nations are going to hate you. So let's just be ready here. We as a church need to pray to God that the church in this country falls to her knees and seeks God for wisdom and protection and strength and to be spirit-led. Don't assume because we have laws to protect us that things won't get really difficult. We pray not America lasts forever. We pray thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We are citizens of a different kingdom, right? We are faithful Americans, good, but our citizenship is heavenly. Right? Our allegiance is to Christ. Yes, we're to be in the world, but not of the world. We are to be the best citizens, good neighbors. We love our neighbors, do good people, be righteous and all that. But don't put your hope in the frailty of man. Right? And don't put your hope in governments. I'm just going to tell you the truth. Pray that we have good governments, yes. But don't be surprised if government suddenly changes and turns on you. Look at the early church. Nero, Diocletian, Trajan, all these emperors in the first couple centuries that turned on Christians and blamed Christians. It's like, listen, put your hope in Christ, right? Not only does the Bible teach the reality of persecution, it teaches what kinds, the different ranges. Look at verse 11. Jesus says, but people will insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. In Luke 6:22, if you have it on the screen, he says, blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name as evil for the sake of man. He says, wonder what they're going to do. They're going to insult you. They're going to speak disparagingly about you. They're going to mock you. They're going to find ways to find fault. They're going to reproach you. They're going to shame you. They're going to tell lies about you. Stephen King. They're going to attack your character. Psalm 37:12 says, the wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes at him with his teeth. The wicked have drawn the sword and bent their bow to cast down the afflicted and the needy and to slay those who are upright in conduct. And of course, we can't respond in kind, right? When they insult you, we're not to insult back, right? But when they insult you, they reveal their heart, don't they? When they disparage you, when they lie about you, when they slander you, they reveal who you are, or who they are, rather. And Jesus says, here's the reason why they're going to persecute you. Watch this. First of all, look at verse 11. I'm going to go, just look at verse 11. They're going to say, they're going to misly, they're going to falsely say all kinds of evil against you. Why? Because of me. Matthew 5:11 says, because of me, because of your identity with Jesus Christ. Because of my name, he's saying. Because of what Christ claims. Jesus Christ claims to be God. He claims to be the Son of God. He claims to be the way and the truth and the life, the only way to God. We were talking about this before, this morning, me and Moses, how some people don't like the exclusive claims of Christ. They get offended at that. And why is that? Because they think all religions are made the same. Well, how does your religion know better than mine? But Jesus says, no, I'm above that because I am God in the flesh. And I am the, no one comes to the Father but through me. The world hates Jesus because Jesus is the light of the world. And those who love darkness want to stay in the darkness and they hate coming into the light. They're like the little cockroaches. You know, come out and you come to the kitchen in the middle. We don't have cockroaches, thank the Lord. But when I was a college student, I had cockroaches. And when I went to an apartment, I go, you know, wake up in the middle of the night, you know, to get some food. And they scurry. They get out. You know, we've been found out, you know. People avoid Jesus because they feel the effects of their unrighteousness, because light exposes their sin, and people like they rather love their sin and their than come into the light and let Christ change them, right? They not only persecute believers because, you know, they because of me. In fact, he says, Matthew 10:22, he says, you will be hated by all because of my name. Right? Matthew 24:9, they will deliver you to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. If you call yourself a Christian, it's your identification with Christ that will offend the world. But then it's also this. Watch this. Verse 10. They will persecute you not because of your identity with Christ. They will persecute you because you live like Jesus. Look what it says. For the sake of righteousness. Blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness. What does that mean? That means walking like Jesus. That means living like Jesus. That means speaking like Jesus. Again, it's offensive. If you live for God, you can expect trouble from the world. If you live righteously, you can expect to be persecuted. 1 Peter 3:17 says, for it is better, if God should will it, that you suffer for doing right than for doing what is wrong. The religious leaders hated Christ because he spoke out against their religiosity. The world will persecute you because you do not engage or agree with their behaviors. You know how it is. You go to work, you know, when they say, hey, come with us and party with us. You say, no, I'm good, right? And 1 Peter 4:3 says, for the time is already past and is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them in the same excesses of dissipation. They're surprised you're not going along with them, and they're offended. And so what do? They malign you. They talk about you. They talk against you. They ridicule you. They mock you. Oh, you think you're better than us. You know, that kind of... No. And of course, the Christian doesn't carry himself. We're not called to carry ourselves obnoxiously. We just want to follow Jesus, right? And the whole world has been plunged into sin. And the whole world, you understand, has followed. We were born into sin, right? The scripture says from Genesis 3 and Romans, you know, Paul talks about in Romans how when mankind fell, we all fell. When Adam sinned, we all sinned. And we were all born children of the devil, basically. And praise the Lord that God had a promise that he would send somebody to redeem those of us who were blind and lost, right? Because the gospel of Jesus Christ is this, that he has come to claim and seek and save that which is lost. Those who were blind and in darkness, he's come to say, those are mine, those are mine. He has come to invade the kingdom of darkness, to set people free, right? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor and to the afflicted and to those who are in bondage and give sight to the blind and help the lame to walk. That's what he has come to do. And as Christians, we're come to proclaim the same good news, right? That Jesus Christ can set you free and save your soul and redeem you and rescue you. And so you face the spiritual opposition, right? We face a spiritual opposition. We all feel it as Christians. We feel the oppositions. Why? Because Satan is trying, and I think he's even trying even more as it gets closer. He is turning up his volume to try to stop believers and Christ from being proclaimed in the world. And guess what? He's not going to win. Praise the Lord, right? If you live like Jesus, you will be persecuted. In fact, Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:12, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, the question I really have, and the third point I have, is like, how do I respond? Because this was my initial question, right? When we see things like somebody getting murdered, they're sharing the truth. I want to say, how do I respond? What's going to change in me? Because as I read the book of Acts, as we're studying, when persecution happened, the church grew. Right? They didn't run away. They did something, right? I'm challenged. So then how should we respond? Well, here's verse 12 as the start of it. I got three words for you, okay? Write them down if you want to. You don't have to, but if you want to. First word is rejoice. Second word is realize. And third word is recommit. And I'll go through those real fast. And we might end early. I don't know. We'll see how the Lord leads. But Jesus says, first of all, there's a blessing in being persecuted. There's a blessing for being insulted. Because of your identification with Christ, because of your walk with Christ, because you're walking a righteous path. And here's what he says. He says, rejoice. Rejoice. Yeah, he says, rejoice and be glad. Now, that's a different way of thinking. I rejoice when when the D-backs win and the Cardinals win and the Buffalo Bills win, right? And when the Cowboys lose, when the ASU Sun Devils lose, I don't know. I rejoice when my teams win, right? I rejoice, you know, when my kids rejoice. I rejoice when good things happen, right? Good news. I don't naturally think about rejoicing when I'm persecuted. I personally don't, maybe I've experienced some persecution, probably have. I mean, not to the level of losing my life, but Jesus says, rejoice. Why? Because you have a great reward and a great future in heaven. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. Rejoice, for your reward in heaven is great. In Luke 6:23, he says, be glad in that day and leap for joy, is what he says. This is a state of the word means to be have a joy and a state of happiness and to be extremely joyful. Again, naturally, I'm like, that's different. Right? Because most of us rejoice in our circumstances, don't we? Most of us base our happiness on what happens around us. And if it happens for our benefit, we give joy. And if it happens for our detriment, we get depressed, right? And so we say, is it a good day today? I don't know. What's happened? But Jesus says, no, no, no. You understand? Rejoice because you have reward in heaven. And if that reward is in heaven, it's going to be there for all eternity. There is reward for standing for Christ, for living for Christ, and for not denying Christ. There's reward in heaven. Rejoice that your eternal reward is enduring the suffering. And the suffering outweighs the temporal afflictions. What they do to you in time cannot take away what you have for eternity. Does that make sense? James 1:12 says, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Rejoice that the great suffering for Christ will be met with even greater reward. What we suffer in the flesh, whether it's physical things or verbal things, which a lot of what Jesus talks about, these are verbal insults, which I don't like, you know, I don't like to be torn down, but guess what? Those words are nothing compared to the reward in heaven, which no enemy can touch, which God has reserved, which will not fail or pass away. Christ says, rejoice, right? Rejoice that God replaces human insult with divine commendation. He's going to say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. No doubt our brother in Christ heard those words, well done, good and faithful servant, well done. I want to hear those words, right? The insults of man cannot even compare with the commendation of God himself, right? Seek to hear those words. Those words are the most important words. All the insults and the mockery and all the slander, they're like the cockroaches in the night. But when Jesus Christ says, hey, come on, my son. Come on, my daughter. Good job. I'm proud of you. I love you. Well done, good and faithful servant. Yes, Lord, right? That's all I want to hear, you know? I preach to you guys every Sunday, but guess what? Jesus Christ is there, and that's the one I want to preach to and say, and he's want to say, good job. And as you endure in life, and as you seek to follow God in life, and trials come your way, and negativity comes your way, and you're like, Lord, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you. There is Lord standing in your bed and with his angel saying, that's my child. That's my daughter. Trust in me, following me, enduring all the hardships. And boy, I have more reward for her in heaven. When she gets here, she has no idea. Well, I'm going to point. You know, that's, you think about that, what the Lord is excited to give us. He says, rejoice. Human rejection will be replaced by divine acceptance. What the world gives you an insult, an injury, God even more responds with reward to you. Rejoice in the reward of knowing Christ. You say, what do you mean by that? When you suffer, you in a way are experiencing and partnering with Christ in his sufferings. And your suffering is not the substitutionary atonement suffering, but you experience the things he experienced. He was mocked, he was ridiculed, he was denied, right? His own family came to him and says, you know, this guy's crazy, let's take him away. They want to take him away. His brother didn't believe in him until after the resurrection. While he's on the cross, they say, hey, this guy, you know, he thinks he's God. Just come down here and save yourself, you know, you think you're God. And they spit on him. And when you suffer for Christ, guess what? You are entering in that same suffering. Paul says in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Being conformed to his death. Rejoice that we're partnering with Christ in his sufferings and the sufferings with others. 1 Peter 4:12 says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange things were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on what? Rejoicing. So that also at the revelation of his glory, you may result with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and God rest upon you. Rejoice for the reward of knowing Christ, of partnering with him in his sufferings. I love what it says in Acts 5. The disciples had been flogged or they were whipped 39 times. And they got out in Acts 5:41. It says they went away from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. This is how the disciples responded in Acts chapter 5, of being flogged, being ridiculed, of suffering, and they rejoiced in that. By the way, rejoicing doesn't come naturally in this kind of rejoice. This is a new kind of rejoicing. So it's a natural man thinks it's weird, but we rejoice in the fact that God is over all this, right? That was the first word, was rejoice. How else do we respond? Second word, realize. When things like this happen, you realize that God is still on the throne, right? I mean, when Brother Charlie got murdered, why? What? I mean, I was grieving. I was like, Lord, his wife, his children, his babies. This should not happen. I'm old enough to be his dad. Right? I'm only 35, and he's 31, so that's kind of like weird, you know. I'm old enough to be his dad. I was like, but Lord, I was wrestling with that. And people are like, where was God when this happened? Right? Why would God allow this to happen? I don't know. Other than I know that God's on the throne. Why is it that Stephen got murdered in the book of Acts, yet Peter got released later to be executed? I don't know. But I still know that nothing happens on this earth dethrones God. And if he's on the throne, he's all-powerful, he's all-wise, he knows what he's doing, and his plan is coming into play. And nothing that Satan can bring into your life, and like I said, he's trying to turn up the heat even more, nothing that he can do can dislodge God from his authority and power and his love and his righteousness. God is still, realize that God is on the throne. Realize that God is still in control. Realize that God is still good. God, realize that God's will be done. His kingdom will come. We pray, God, maybe we should start praying the Lord's Prayer, right? More often. Thy will be done, right? Your will be done, your kingdom come, right? We pray that. Guess what? God's going to answer those prayers. At the beginning of the book, sin enters in Genesis chapter 3. At the end of the book, guess what happens? God comes and dwells with man. The story ends well, right? Nothing happens to you and I pray, God forbid, anything horrendous would happen. But if something did, it wouldn't dislodge God's power, control, or sovereignty, right? No amount of attack from the enemy can thwart his plan. Realize that God is still good despite circumstances. I don't always have the answers as to why. I just know this, I have to trust, right? I can't always explain why he allows things, but at the end of the day, I have to trust. And I know when we get to the other side of heaven, get to heaven, we'll understand a whole lot more clear, right? There's computations and permutations and algorithms that my mind can't handle. I'm a simple man, right? I'm thankful that he calls us to be sheep rather than Einsteins, right? I can deal with sheep, right? I can't always figure out why. I think my brain is too small. And God, who holds the entire universe together, think about that. The trillions and trillions and trillions and trillions of stars and planets and everything else that he's spoken, he knows how to do that, right? So I have to trust him. Realize that God is still faithful despite difficulties. Realize that Jesus Christ is well aware when his children suffer. It doesn't escape his notice when one of his children suffers. Realize that suffering for Christ is never in vain. I love the back with the last point that he is well aware. It's when Stephen is being stoned that Stephen gets a glimpse of heaven. And what does he see? He sees Jesus standing up. Jesus is supposed to be sitting to the right hand of the Father. But now Jesus is standing up. Like it's God. That's my child. That's my Stephen. And he knows each one of you by name. And he knows when you suffer. And that he knows when you suffer. Realize that Jesus Christ is present with us in our suffering, in our loss, in our pain, in our trials. Some of you guys are going through some tremendous things and you wonder, I feel all alone. Jesus Christ is with you right now in that. No one else may know what you're going through, but Jesus Christ knows he is with you in those things. I realize that for the Christian, death is not something to be feared. For the Christian, death is not something to be feared. If you're not a Christian, you are afraid of death. And you better be. But if you're a Christian, you say with Paul, oh death, where is your victory? Oh death, where is your sting? Because the instant you die, you're instantly with Christ. I'm like, oh, didn't see that coming. Hey, Lord. You know? And to be forever with Christ, right? Rejoice, realize, and thirdly, recommit. And this is, I'm going to finish with this. As I look back at, as I consider the response to suffering, to persecution, this is causing me to make some changes in my own life. To recommit certain things. First of all, to recommit to trusting God in every circumstance. To recommit to trusting him in every circumstance. I love what Peter says in 1 Peter 2:23, that while Christ was reviled, he did not revile in return. While he was suffering, he uttered no threats, but he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Instead of taking matters into your own hands, you say, Lord, I'm going to trust you. And in every single day, I am challenged to recommit my trust to him in circumstances that I can't control, in people I can't control. I'm going to say, Lord, I want to trust you. Instead of wigging out or getting angry or anything else, Lord, I want to trust you. I'm going to recommit to trust you in every circumstances, no matter what happens. Recommit to living your life with an eternal perspective. Live your life with an eternal perspective. I know when I was a kid, they said I had an old soul. I think as I take life seriously, you know, and I think about eternal things constantly, I think of my life as not just the short time on my life, you know, some people are just living for retirement. I'm looking into way in the future with Jesus in heaven. You know, you got to have that that thousand-mile stare, so to speak. You know, you got to keep eternity in mind. What does that mean? That means you got to recommit to say, you know, the decisions I make, how will they have eternal consequences? Right? What you decide now in time has eternal consequences. Your life today, your life now, is your opportunity to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and to say, Lord, I surrender to you. I give you my life. I believe in you. I want to follow you. I've tried it, and my life is a mess. Guess what? Come to Christ. Recommit to living your life with an eternal perspective, daily, living with eternity in mind. So what can I do and think about that has eternal consequence, that is, eternal value? Who can I pray for you? Who can I encourage? Who can I call up to repair relationships? Because, no, Jesus is going to say, hey, what'd you do with this relationship? I put these people in your life for a reason. Yeah, but they're really mean to me. But you can still love them. You can still pray for them. You can still at least try something to encourage and say, Lord, I want to repair. I want to recommit my life to living for Christ every single day. I want to recommit my life to living intentionally in prayer every day. Now, I'm supposed to be doing that as a pastor. But all the more, it's like, Lord, help me to drop to my knees. What if the church in America dropped her knees and took it for real, rather than just have, you know, once in a while prayer things, but say, you know, we want to commit to seeking Lord and on our face, on our knees before prayer, in prayer before God. What if we committed to that? We commit to living boldly for Christ and to live unafraid. I think what stops a lot of us is we're afraid of what man thinks of us. Who cares what man thinks of us? The psalmist says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? Live in the fear of the Lord, not in the fear of man. You ever wonder and say, man, if I can go back in time, I would tell so-and-so I love them. I would encourage someone else. You ever think about those things? Right? But I was too afraid. May God fill us with holy boldness and a holy love and a longing to know him, right? And to grow in him. Some of us need to recommit to live our lives without compromise. When Elijah came near to the people, he says, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? 1 Kings 18:21. If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, then follow him. Live your life without compromise. I think when persecution happens, it ought to purify our motives and purify our faith and kind of distill the things that aren't necessary. Recommit to growing in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to serve him daily, to press into Christ. The time is short. And the last thing is this, and I think this is of most importance. Recommit to advancing the kingdom of Christ. This is not a time to retreat. This is not a time that, a lot of times when trouble comes, we just want to retreat. All the more God is calling us, go forward. Press on, right? Advance the kingdom of God. Don't just be followers of Christ, which is important. Be ambassadors for Christ. Think of yourself as an ambassador for Jesus Christ. That means you represent him to the dark world around you, and you have been commissioned to go out into the world and spread the gospel. To advance that kingdom, ask your waitress, how can I pray for you? Ask the Lord, Lord, bring people in my life so that I can at least encourage them and say, Lord, what do I say? You know, say, tell me about your spiritual background. What do you think about this whole thing that's happened? Oh, you know, take the opportunity to share the gospel with people. Look for an opportunity to witness to Christ. Last verse, Luke 21:12. Jesus says, but before all these things, they will lay hands on you and will persecute you, delivering you to the synagogues and prisons, bringing you before kings and governors for my name's sake. Verse 13, it will lead to an opportunity for your testimony. If you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, I would say run to Christ. Don't hesitate. You're not promised tomorrow. None of us know the hour or day of our death, right? I want to see all of us there. Maybe you're thinking, well, I've lived such a terrible life, there's no way, it's too late for me. That's wrong. As long as your heart's still beating, there's opportunity, right? You may have heard the gospel 100 times. You say, yeah, tomorrow, yeah, tomorrow, yeah, tomorrow, and then tomorrow never comes. And before you know it, you're in hell. I don't want that happening. I pray that everyone in this room and everyone watching are Christians, but I don't know if I have that guarantee. Follow Christ. These are important, you know? Run to Christ. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for... We thank you, Lord, for holy wake-up calls, so to speak, Lord. We thank you for your grace. Your grace and your kindness that warns us, that invites us, that encourages us to follow Christ. We thank you, Lord, that when you died on the cross, it was for all of us, for all of our sins, no matter how dark and wicked, Lord, you took our place on that cross. Lord, I pray for, first of all, anyone here that may not know you. Maybe they've come to church and they've attended church, but they haven't yet said yes, Lord. God, I pray that you would bring that person to faith in Jesus Christ, that they would repent of their sins, turn from their sins, and turn to you, Lord. And say, Lord, I can't work for salvation. I can't pay for what I've done. I can't go back in the past and undo things. I've done a lot of things, but I can't undo those things. And I know I'm guilty, and I feel unworthy to be in your presence. But I see your open arms. I see the fact that you took my place on the cross. I see the fact that you invite me to place my faith in you. So I want to believe, and I do believe, Lord. Lord, help me to entrust my life to you. I do entrust my life to you, Lord. I do believe that you have forgiven me, that you have cleansed me of my sins. I do believe that you make all things new, and that you know what you're doing. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins, and 3 days later you rose again, and you are alive today, and you're King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I believe that my sin has separated me from you, but you have made a way, and that you are the only way. Lord, I pray that somebody would believe in you, Lord. Not just that you existed, Lord, but that you are the answer, you are the remedy to their sin. And I pray for those of us, Lord, who are believers. Would you fill us with your Holy Spirit and lead us, Lord, to walk like Christ, to love like Christ, to forgive like Christ, to seek those who need to be saved and to share the gospel with them. Give us a holy boldness, Lord. Help us to live our lives with eternity in mind. Help us, Lord, to run the race that you have set before us, Lord, to do the work that you have called us to do, Lord. Lord, I pray for a harvest of souls. I pray that not only our churches, but churches all over the place, that we would drop to our knees and that we would seek you, Lord, and that you would bring revival to our country, that you would bring revival, Lord. Bring back prodigal children, Lord, who know the gospel but have some reason have sought to leave, Lord. Bring them back, Lord. Bring new souls into the fold, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be ambassadors for Christ, to share his love and his truth and his grace and his mercy and his kindness, to share the good news that God can save anyone if they would just trust in Christ. Father, we bless you today. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.